Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The ruling on vows and also the divorce of a person who's drunk or intoxicated. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulih al-Kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'na wa anfa'na bima 'allamtana wa zidna 'ilman katheeran wa fiqhan fi d-deen wa 'amalan mutaqabbala. أسأل الله تعالى أن يوفقنا لما يحب ويرضى. اللهم نعوذ بك من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. صلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. أما بعد, for our respected brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام.
I'd like to welcome all of you to tonight's class, and we ask Allah تعالى to make it beneficial for us in this world and the next, and to give us the understanding of the laws of His deen and the rulings of the Sharia, bi'idhni Allah ta'ala. And tonight, inshallah, we're continuing in the classes on the fiqh of marriage. And the topic of tonight's dars is related to the what is called in Arabic the nadr, or the vows. So let's read the hadith together, inshallah ta'ala, and then we can, inshallah, discuss the commentary of the scholars on this narration, inshallah ta'ala. وعن عمر بن شعيب عن أبيه عن جده قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا نظر لابن آدم فيما لا يملك ولا إتق له فيما لا يملك ولا طلاق له فيما لا يملك. أخرجه أبو داود الترمذي وصححه. So in this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, it was narrated by Amr ibn Shu'ayb on the authority of his father, on the authority of his grandfather, that the Messenger of Allah ﷺ said, there is no vow for the child of Adam upon that which he does not possess. And there is no freeing of that which he does not own. And there is no divorce for that which he does not have authority over. Narrated by Abu Dawud and Tirmidhi. So here, respected brothers in Islam, we began the topic in the previous halaqah about a person who divorced a woman before marrying her. And we mentioned that the scholars, they differed over the ruling of a man who divorces his wife before marrying her. If he says, for example, to a woman, if I marry you, you are divorced. Right? This is a vow or an oath, another, that when he marries the woman, she will be divorced. And the different views of ulama, we mentioned Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, he said that the divorce would count. If he marries the woman, then she would become divorced automatically due to the vow that he made that if he marries her, she will be divorced. If the condition comes true, then the thing that he vowed would also come true. The other view was the view of Ahmad and Shafi'i, who said that how can a man divorce a woman who's not yet even his wife? The Prophet ﷺ, he said that here in this hadith, there is no divorce for the one he does not have authority over. So how can the man say, if I marry you, you're divorced? He's as if he's divorcing the woman before even marrying her. And so Shafi and Ahmed, they said he cannot divorce a woman that he's not married to yet. So those words would be null and void. And if he married her, there would be no divorce due to the statement that he had made previously. This is the second view amongst the ulama. The last view, the third view, which is very interesting, is the view of Imam Malik rahimahullah. And Imam Malik rahimahullah, does anybody remember from the previous lesson? What did he say about a person who said, if I marry so-and-so, she is divorced? Does anybody recall? Imam Malik, he said that if he made an oath on a specific woman, If I marry Fatima, she's divorced. Then the divorce would count. If he made an oath to marry, if I marry a woman from this town, she's divorced. According to Malik, it would count. He says, if I marry a Christian woman, she's divorced. In this case, it would count according to Malik, because it's specific to a particular woman or a particular category of women. But if he said, if I marry any woman, she's divorced, what did Imam Malik say? Does it count? It doesn't count in that case, that's right. It would not count. And the reason for that, Imam Malik rahimahullah, he said, this would be making marriage haram upon himself. If he says, any woman I marry, she's divorced, that means he'll never be able to get married again. Any woman he marries, she will become divorced. And as if he's prevented the door of marriage to himself and opened the door of committing sin. Because he made a vow to prevent himself from what is haram. And so that he would be left with no option except doing the haram. So Imam Malik rahimahullah, he said, such a vow would not count because it's general. Inshallah. So this, yes?
Question. In what situation would somebody say if they're married or old divorced? Is that a common practice somewhere, or?
If it happened to take place. Actually, today we're going to discuss the ruling on making such a vow in the first place. Is it recommended to do that or not? We're actually going to discuss this topic, inshallah. But say somebody, for some reason or another, he made that oath, then what would happen due to that oath? And this is how the fuqaha, they determine the ruling on that. Somebody might say, for example, he wants to prevent himself from marrying a Christian woman. He doesn't want to be tempted to marry a Christian woman. So he says to himself, I vow to Allah, if I marry a Christian woman, she's divorced. So what happened now? Can he marry a Christian woman? He'll never be able to marry a Christian woman. If for some reason he doesn't want to marry a particular woman, for some personal reason, so he says, if I marry Fatima, she's divorced. So now he will never be able to marry that particular woman. If he wanted to, perhaps he was tempted, or, and this would go back to the person himself. Maybe for some reason he felt that that woman is not a good wife for him. That maybe she wouldn't be a righteous mother for him. But he feels his nafs is inclined to marry her. So he takes this vow to prevent himself from falling, from going in that path and marrying that woman. So for example, he knows that he had a relationship with a woman, perhaps, and he knows that she's not an appropriate wife for him. So he says, I swear by Allah, if I marry her, she is divorced. So in that case, he will not be able to marry her according to the view of those who say that it's permissible to take the vow before actually marrying the woman, inshallah. So that might be one instance, inshallah ta'ala. We'll actually discuss it, inshallah. The hadith we just read, inshallah ta'ala, now that we've reviewed the lesson before, we can actually touch on this topic a little bit more, which is that the vows that people make, again, a vow is when a person obliges himself for something that is normally permissible. Like somebody says, I swear by Allah, I will fast 30 days. Normally fasting 30 days is not an obligation. But he says, I swear by Allah that I will fast 30 days, he's made it obligatory upon himself. This is what the word nadr in Arabic means, the vow. Or he swears by Allah on a certain condition. If such and such a woman, for example, if my child gets better, I will give money in charity. If my lost item is found, I will pray 20 rak'ahs. This is called another. This is what another is. And this is means a vow to do something. So either it could be a general vow to do something good, like say, I vow to make i'tikaf in the masjid for 10 days. This is a general vow to do something good. Or somebody can say, I vow, if my child passes his exam, I will give such amount of money in charity. So now it's conditional upon something happening. If something good happens, or something that a person desires happens, he will do a certain act of righteous deeds. Do you see the two types of vows? There's one type of vow that is just general, without any condition. I vow to fast every Monday. I vow to make i'tikaf. No conditions attached, right? The other type is when you make a condition. You say, if something happens, then I will do the good deed. If I get healed from my illness, I will study or memorize some verses of the Quran. Or I will fast a certain number of days. These are the two types of vows. A vow that is general, and a vow that is conditional upon something happening. So now we have the question, which is it good to make these vows? Is it good to make these types of vows? Does anybody have an answer?
No.
That's right. May Allah reward you. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, vows do not bring goodness. They only take wealth from a stingy person. They only make a stingy person give in charity. What is meant by that? Say a person, he says, if my child is healed, I will sacrifice a sheep. So, the child being healed, will Allah heal the child because of that sheep that he's sacrificing? Or will He heal the child because of the destiny that He had for that child? According to His destiny, right? According to His decree. Person becoming healed or things like this, it will not be changed by a person sacrificing the sheep or not. It's Allah's destiny, whether a person will be healed or not. So, a person saying, I will sacrifice the sheep if my child is healed. The Prophet ﷺ said, it is like taking money from a stingy person. It won't change the decree of Allah. Whether your child is healed or not, your vow is not going to change what Allah decreed. But what it will do, it will make you pay something in charity. And paying that charity as if he's doing it reluctantly. It's not that he sacrifices the sheep and then he says, oh Allah, I sacrifice the sheep for your sake. Please heal my child. See, that would be a good deed that he does without any strings attached, without any conditions. But here he's saying, oh Allah, only if you heal my child, I will sacrifice the sheep. As if he's reluctant to sacrifice the sheep. As if his intention is only to get some worldly benefit in exchange for that good deed or that good act. So it's not done sincerely for the sake of Allah, only for without seeking any benefit in return. So here the Prophet ﷺ said, the vow will not change the destiny of Allah. Whatever Allah destined, whether you vow to do a good deed or not, it will not change Allah's destiny. But it will make the stingy person pay some of his wealth. Because he'll be bound by his condition. If the child is healed, he says, oh, now I have to give this charity. But he doesn't do it free and willfully. He does it because he's bound by the condition. Now, so here the scholars, they say that what a person could do is do the act of charity first, and then ask Allah to accept his du'as. And what the ulama mentioned is that our du'as are more likely to be accepted when we precede them by some act of goodness. If we do some good deed, then the du'a is more likely to be accepted. For example, reading Qur'an, praying, giving charity, sending peace on Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. We do these things, then we make du'a, it's more likely to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is, does anybody know which surah teaches us this lesson? That we should praise Allah first and then ask from him? There's another surah that we read very often in every salah. The Fatiha, right? What is the first ayah? All praises to Allah, Lord of the worlds, right? Master of the Day of Judgment, the merciful, compassionate Master of the Day of Judgment, we praise him first. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Then we come to the dua. Ihdina as-sirata al-mustaqim, lead us to the straight path. Right? So we praise Allah, we mention his attributes, his mercy, his compassion, Master of the Day of Judgment. We mention our ubudiyah to Allah. You do we worship alone. You alone we seek help. And then, after all of this, guide us to the straight path. So, preceding the dua by praise of Allah, by good deeds, by sending peace on Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this will make the dua more likely to be answered. And some of the ulama, they said, whenever you make a dua, it's mustahab, it's good to send peace and prayers on Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam before it and after it. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammad, before and at the end. They said these are like two wings that will carry the dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sending peace and prayer on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, the vows, the nuzur, will not change the destiny. They will not change the destiny, but they bring out from the stingy person. The person, he wants his child to succeed on the exam. So he says, oh Allah, if my child, he passes the test, I will donate some amount of dollars in charity. So, as if he's reluctant to give that charity. Only if his child succeeds, then he's forcing himself. Now I have to do it because, you know, the condition was fulfilled. I have to give this amount in charity. Otherwise, he didn't want to do it. What he could have done is give it first and then ask Allah to give his child success. Now, for the vow of goodness, the vow of goodness, like somebody says, I vow to pray at night, every night. Or I vow to do one khatam of the Qur'an. This is without a condition. Without a condition. And this also one should fulfill. If one makes either of these two types of vows, provided it's something permissible, then they have to fulfill it. Once Umar, he said to the Prophet ﷺ, Ya Rasulullah, I made a vow to do i'tikaf, to stay in the masjid for one night. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, fulfill your vow. Fulfill your vow. So, and Allah, he praises the people who complete the vows, who fulfill the vows. In Surah Al-Insan, are you familiar with the ayah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, Al-Ladina, yufuna binadrihim, yufuna binadri wa yakhafun. Yufuna binadri wa yakhafuna yawman, kana sharruhu mustaqila. They fulfill their vows. So this is a quality of the believer, that when they make an oath to do something, they fulfill that vow. So the Prophet says in this hadith, he said there is no vow for something that a person does not own. So say a person, he says, if this happens, this thing happens, then somebody else's money will be given in charity. Can he say that? He says, if I find my lost property, then so-and-so's money is given in charity. Can he make an oath like that? No, he cannot give somebody else's property. He doesn't own it. So the Prophet ﷺ said there's no oath for something one does not own. If something happens, then so-and-so's slave will be freed. Then the thing happens. Is his slave freed? No, because he doesn't have the authority to make a vow for something that he does not own. So vowing is removing the ownership. If you vow to free a slave, it's removing the ownership of that slave from that person. But one does not have the right to free the slave because he doesn't have ownership over it. No. But what if somebody made that kind of vow? He says, if I get better from my illness, then my wife's money will be given in charity. we already mentioned that he doesn't have, it won't take place, right? His wife's money will not be given in charity, right? If he made the vow. But does he have to do anything to compensate for doing that vow? Does he have to do anything to make up for what he said? Because he swore by Allah, if I get healed, my wife's money will be given in charity. It's not his money, so the vow, when he gets better, his wife's money is still her money, alhamdulillah. It didn't get given away in charity. But does he have to do anything? Ahsan. He has to make up for breaking his vow, breaking a vow. And what is the, how do you make up for breaking a vow? Yes.
If you cannot do that, of course, then you have to just ask for a cover, she's my queen slave.
Yes.
Of course, then you have to, try and fast it.
Before fasting.
Before fasting, you have to feed.
Aywa.
If
I'm a Asharata Masakeen, or Kiswatuhun,
or
Ibqu Raqaba, if you can do these three things, feeding 10 poor people. Or clothing them, putting clothing on them, or freeing a slave.
If you can do that, then you fast 3 days.
If you can afford that, then you can fast 3 days. That is called the kafara of the yameen, the kafara of breaking an oath. Okay, so feeding 10 poor people, or clothing them, or freeing a slave, and if not, then fasting 3 days. And many of the ulama, they say it has to be done in that order. Somebody cannot fast 3 days first if they have the ability to give the charity. No. Okay, so that's the view of the majority of ulama. Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, he has an interesting view, which is that some of the ulama, they say that there's no kafara. Some of the ulama, they say that there's no kafara, but the majority they say that he has a kafara. Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, he says, what if somebody made an oath to fast on, say that he says, the day that my son comes home, I will fast that day. His son was lost. He says, by Allah, the day my son comes home, I'll fast that day. So his son comes home on the day of Eid. What happens now? Does he fast on the day of Eid? It's haram to fast on the day of Eid. So now what should he do? Yes? Wait till the next day when it's allowed to fast. This is the view of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. He said that if a person cannot fulfill the vow immediately, they wait until they're able to fulfill the vow. If he vowed to fast every Monday and Thursday, and then Monday it falls on the day of Eid, for example. So then he can wait till the next day after Eid is over and then fulfill the vow. This is the view of Abu Hanifa, that he should change the vow, or the vow actually becomes changed to something that was allowed. Also, if he vowed to fast on the day of Shak, which is one day before Ramadan, then the vow will be changed to a day afterwards. It's not allowed. No. So Abu Hanifa said it will be delayed. But some other ulama, they say that he doesn't fulfill the vow. He does the expiation. He doesn't fulfill the vow. So this hadith here, the reason why it's presented here, the purpose of the hadith, the Prophet said a person cannot vow for something he doesn't own, and he cannot divorce what he does not own. Which means he cannot divorce somebody else's wife. If somebody says, if you don't come over to my house for dinner, your wife is divorced. Can he say that? The Prophet made it clear in this hadith, there's no divorce for what one does not have possession or authority over. If somebody says, if you don't visit me, your slave will be freed. Or your car will be given in charity. Today, you know, this is more likely. Your car will be given away in charity. So the person, does he have to be scared? If I don't come over, my car is going to be given away in charity? No, because he cannot make he cannot make another for that which he does not possess. Okay, so here if a person does that, He says, if you don't come over, your wife is divorced. Then in that case, what he has to do is offer an expiation. And he doesn't, the wife is not divorced, but he has to compensate for this act, or for this nadr. Go to the next one. We have a couple minutes left, inshallah. Is it okay? It's a short hadith, inshallah, about the divorce of a person who's drunk or a child, inshallah. عن عائشة رضي الله عنها عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال رفع القلم عن ثلاثة عن النائم حتى يستيقظ وعن الصغير حتى يكبر وعن المجنون حتى يعقل أو يفيق رواه أحمد وأبا. Okay, this hadith narrated by the mother of the believers, Aisha رضي الله عنها. She said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, the pen is lifted from three people. What is meant by the pen here? The accountability is lifted from three people. The sleeper until he wakes up, and the young child until he grows up, and the insane person until his mind returns to him, or he wakes up from his insanity. This is narrated by Imam Ahmad. So here, when we previously we talked about divorcing somebody that he's not married to, and we said that he doesn't have the authority to do that. So the condition of divorcing is that she has to be his wife in order for him to divorce, according to the strongest view. Now we have the issue of, what about the person himself who wants to do the divorce? Are there certain conditions, or can any person issue a divorce? And here this hadith mentions there are certain conditions, the most important of which is, does the person saying the words of divorce, does he have the ability to understand what he's saying? Does he have the mind, the aql? Is he able to comprehend the responsibility of what he's going to say? And so when we look at this hadith, the child, if somebody's a child and he says the word of divorce, then does the divorce take place? Somebody's a child, and in Islamic law, a young person can get married even below the age of puberty. So say a child, he says, like we mentioned in the previous hadith, if I ever get married, my wife is divorced. Right? Maybe a child might say something like that. Would that divorce count? Does he have the aql, the mind to understand the implication of what he's saying? No. So here the divorce of the child will not count. However, some of the ulama say, what is a child? Because children, you have different ages. And sometimes some children are mature enough to understand things. And so it's not just the physical age, but it's the ability to comprehend things. And we see in Islamic law that children are actually given some responsibility. They're allowed to buy and sell, right? Children are commanded to pray, right? Command them to pray at 7, spank them at 10 years old. That means they have some comprehension, some ability to understand. So some of the ulama, they said that the child can actually be responsible even for a matter of divorce if he's old enough to understand what he's saying. And the way that we would know that is by testing him. Sometimes you would, like in the Quran, Allah says, test the orphan. If he knows how to deal with money, then give him his money. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَبْتُلُوا الْيَتَامَ حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغُوا النِّكَاحَ فَإِنْ آنَسْتُ مِنْهُمْ رُشْدًا. There's two conditions. When he's talking about giving the money that belongs to an orphan, giving it to him, right? What are the two conditions for the orphan? One is that he should reach the age of marriage, buluh. But that's not enough. Allah says, فَإِنْ آنَسْتُ مِنْهُمْ رُشْدًا. If you notice that they have
rushd, they have the ability to understand. Some orphans, they might be puberty, but they still don't know how to deal with money. You might give them the money and they might lose it. They might give it to somebody, they might waste it. So the scholars, they say you have to test the orphan. How do you test the orphan? With the money? How would you test somebody with money if he's responsible for money? Very good. You give him a little bit of money. Not all of it. Give him a few dollars and tell him to do something with it. Go buy this or invest it. If he goes and loses that money, or he forgets what he was supposed to do with it, he doesn't have the rushd. But if he goes and he buys what he told him, or he invests it and he makes profit, then that means he knows how to deal with money, and you can give him the rest of the money. So this is what the ulama mentioned. So even a boy reaches an age where he can understand what divorce means, then it would be considered acceptable by some of the ulama. The next part of the hadith is the sleeper until he wakes up. Somebody's sleeping, and in his sleep he dreams, or he says, my wife is divorced. And a person, he says it in his sleep. Does that divorce count?
No.
Doesn't count. Why not? Where is his aqal? He's not conscious. He doesn't have the comprehension, the aqal. And we mentioned earlier that the conditions of being responsible is presence of aqal. So in the sleep, the ulama, they mentioned that the soul leaves the body. And even they say it might travel up in the sky and go away. It's still connected to the body somehow. Because if somebody whispers to you or shakes you, right away your soul comes back to you. So the ulama, they say it's kind of like the sun is in the sky, but the rays, they reach the earth. So your soul leaves you, but it's still connected to a person. So a sleeping person, the last thing that leaves them, the last part of the body to go to sleep is what? What is the last thing that goes to sleep?
Your ears.
Your ears, yes. Because your eyes might be sleeping, but your ears, they continue to hear. As soon as your hearing goes, that's it. You're asleep. And the first thing to wake up is what? Your ears, your hearing. Because even if somebody calls you from far away and you're in a deep sleep, you wake up. So it's the hearing that is the last thing that goes to sleep, and the first thing that wakes up. Once the hearing is cut off, the person goes to sleep. And he awakens even if his eyes are closed, but he might wake up just by the sounds. Just by the sounds. So the sleeping person, he's not accountable. He's not accountable for what he says. And finally, the child, we mentioned the child already, he's not accountable. And finally, the last one is the person who is drunk. Say a person is drunk and he divorces his wife. This is a very serious issue. Somebody who was intoxicated and he comes to his wife and he says, you are divorced. Right? And what would be the outcome of such a divorce? Here the scholars, they had some difference of view. Some of them, they said the drunk person is similar to the majnoon, the insane person. So his divorce doesn't count because his aqal is not there. Some of them, they said that you have different types of drunkenness. Somebody might be a little bit drunk, but he knows what he's saying. And somebody might be in a very bad state of drunkenness, and he wouldn't have any idea what he's saying. So some of them differentiated. And of course, in all cases, drinking is haram. But say it happened, so this week we have to look at the outcome of those things. So some of them, they said that all the drunk person, his divorce counts as a punishment for him. Some of them say that if he is minorly drunk, it counts. If he's really intoxicated, it wouldn't count. And again, you would test him to see how drunk he was. And the last case is that they say that if the person got drunk inadvertently, accidentally, say he took some medicine, he didn't know, or he saw a glass of, and he thought it was water, and he drank it, and he became intoxicated. So if he... He didn't know that. Right. He didn't know that the juice was fermented. So then he became drunk accidentally. And had maybe some medication, some people don't know that. And then he divorced his wife. They say inadvertently, accidentally, he got drunk. Then what happens? His divorce would not count. But if he deliberately got drunk, he knew it was intoxicating, then his divorce would count. In that case, inshallah. So you have those different views. And the Abu Hanifa Malik says he's always accountable. Always, if he's drunk. And then Ahmadi says he's never accountable. He's drunk, he doesn't know what he's saying. And Shafi, he has the two views, you know. He says sometimes there's one view that he's accountable. When he's drunk, another view he would not be accountable. Okay, so this is the end of this chapter here. So any questions up to here? Inshallah. Any questions on the hadith here? So, yes, brother.
What if you make a vow and you don't do like the conditional and you don't do it and you don't fast for 3 days or stuff like that? What is your punishment?
Then the person is sinful. He's sinful because Allah, He commanded us, "Wal yufuna nuzurahum." Allah says, "When yufu nuzurahum," He says, "Let them fulfill their vows." And He's talking about Hajj. So this is a command. No, it's an obligation. So the person, if he made a vow to do something good, Prophet Muhammad, he said, "Fulfill the vow." No matter what it is, if it's something good, fasting, praying, giving charity, he should fulfill the vow. If he made a vow to do something bad, he said, "I swear by Allah, I'm never going to talk to my uncle. I'm never going to talk to my wife." He was angry. In this case, does he have to fulfill the vow? In this case, actually, he should break the vow. He should not fulfill the vow because he vowed to do something bad. So he should break the vow and offer the expiation. Inshallah. But if you're bound to do something good, you should do it, inshallah.
Really, it's the name of Allah, only for good things.
Some people, they do, unfortunately, they make the other type of vow. And sometimes they might not know or not realize that he made a vow he realized later on that the vow was something wrong. Say, for example, a person made a vow, he thought that his wife had done something. So he says, "By Allah, I swear that, I'm never going to speak to her again." And then he realizes afterwards, she didn't do anything. So what happens? Should he fulfill his vow? He should break his vow. In that case. This is not a good deed. If he vowed to do something good, "I swear by Allah, I'm going to donate, some money in charity. I'm going to donate my savings and charity." In this case, he should fulfill the vow because it's something good and he swore to Allah to do it. If he doesn't do it, then he is doing something sinful. It's haram. Because it's a command from Allah Ta'ala. The sins, breaking the vow or breaking the yameen, is one of the major sins, as the brother mentioned. You know, breaking, because one swore by the name of Allah. So, if there's no good reason to break it, there's no Sharia legitimate reason to break the vow, then he will incur the punishment of breaking the vow. And that's up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive or not. Because this type of thing is between a person and Allah. So if a person makes tawbah for it, then Allah may forgive it, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, Allah will forgive it if he fulfills the conditions of the tawbah, inshallah ta'ala. JazakAllah khair. Very good question. Any other questions? MashaAllah. Any questions? MashaAllah.
Does the vow supposed to be said in flour or in
a that's a good question. If a person thinks a vow to himself, does it count?
No.
The vow is spoken. It is spoken. It has to be verbalized. Just like the divorce, right? Somebody mentioned this earlier. Somebody, he thinks my wife is divorced, but he doesn't say it doesn't count. somebody, they think it in their heart, because of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that Allah has forgiven my ummah what whispers to the heart, or what, you know, when a person, the things that pass through the mind, pass through the heart, they're forgiven for that. But only if they, the vow is when a person forces himself to do something, makes it obligatory upon himself, and that's when he says, I swear by Allah, or I vow to Allah, I will do this, then it will become obligatory.
If you make those kind of vows with witnesses, then they really count.
The vow is between a person and Allah, so that there doesn't have to be witnesses. Or
would have to be notarized.
Between a person and Allah. But again, the important point from today's hadith is that the vow does not change the destiny. This is a very important point. Many people, they might misunderstand this matter of aqidah, that by vowing to give something for the sake of Allah, or praying or doing something, it will not change Allah's destiny. You know, if somebody says, I swear by Allah, if I get better, I'm going to give all my money in charity. That will not make him get better any faster. And as if he's reluctant to do that, could be. He's only doing it for some worldly benefit. And that, and even some of the ulama say his niyyah is not pure. If he wants to really get benefit, give the money first, and then ask Allah, make dua to Allah, and then inshallah Allah will answer the dua in that case. Inshallah. So it's considered makruh by the ulamas, by the scholars to make those types of vows, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. We'll stop here, inshallah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah knows best. And inshallah, before you leave,